The first scripture this morning is Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. The writer of Hebrews does reference Isaiah 26. So thought it was good to get a little bit of this context as well. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Isaiah 26. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. O Lord, our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor. They are now dead. They live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. You have enlarged the nation, O Lord. You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself. You have extended all the borders of the land. Lord, they came to you in their distress. When you disciplined them, they could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth, we have not given birth to people of the world. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer. And from Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be looking specifically at 32 to 39, the very end of the chapter. But we'll back up a little bit to give us the flavor of this passage, especially the verses that we looked at last week. So we'll start the reading at verse 19 and then read on through the end of the chapter. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. If anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Again, the author to the Hebrews is laying out his arguments, he often builds on what has come before. And so these verses really come as a follow-up to last week's warning. Last week's warning was strong, reminding them of the necessity of trusting in Christ. There is no other sacrifice. There is nowhere else to go. And so these people that were tempted to go back to Judaism, were tempted to walk away from the gospel to relieve the persecution that was upon them, are reminded by the author, reminded by God, that there is nowhere else to go. There is no other sacrifice but the sacrifice of Christ. And in him they have eternal blessings. Without him, they have nothing. And they stand under the wrath of God. And so these words that we have this morning are more encouraging, although there's certainly still a note of warning in them. They're encouraged to look back at what they've already been through, what God has already worked in them, and so gain encouragement by what they have seen God already do in their lives. And certainly that does not stand alone. I mean, we dare not take that kind of message and separate it from the gospel. But in connection with the gospel, in connection with trusting in Christ, we can look back at what we've seen God do in the past and gain great encouragement from that in the present, that God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and he will consistently be with us and strengthen us. And we can see that in our own life history. But first, we're called on to remember in verses 32 to 34. In the verses we looked at last week, the warning verses of 26 to 31, the author used this hypothetical we. He included himself in the we, saying that we need to do this, that we need to heed these warnings, and he included himself, wanted to include everyone. Everyone needs to hear that warning, even if it doesn't necessarily apply to any of us or only some. But here he moves back to addressing them directly. He moves back to addressing them in the second person as you, showing his hopefulness that they will stay strong and that the warning that he's just given hopefully does not apply to any of them. And he's encouraging them in what they've experienced already. He calls on them to remember their past history of strength in persecution. A scripture often calls on us to do this, to look back at our own personal histories in Christ and to see what God has done for us in the past so that we can be strengthened in the present. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 4 say, Paul is writing to them and says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness in hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren beloved by God, his choice of you. And so Paul's doing it in a backhanded way. He's reminding them of what he sees in them, of what he's seen of God work in them. And so he's giving them a reminder there. Here in our passage, the author is calling on them to do that memory work for themselves, although he will lead them through in our verses this morning. He wants them to think back to when they professed Christ, to when they received the light, which is a common metaphor for coming to faith, to understanding it and to standing in the light of the gospel and out of the darkness that was life outside of Christ. 1 Peter 2 uses this picture. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 says, For God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so, him bringing us to faith, him making us born again, him bringing us to Christ is pictured as a light going on inside us so that we realize where we are and what we need to do. God, the Holy Spirit moved in them so that they would be convicted of their sinfulness against God and their need of Christ's perfect obedience and his perfect sacrifice to make them reconciled to God. And so they trusted in Christ for salvation. And Paul writes of that in his own life, what that was like, coming from darkness into light. He says in Philippians 3, Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so, as these Hebrews are hearing these words, their professions of faith in Christ and the abuse that they suffered from their family and from their community for their profession of faith is brought to mind. The term used here in verse 35 is a military term. They did not retreat, but they stood side by side as soldiers would walk in file. In other words, they didn't break rank, they didn't panic and all go their separate ways and to desert each other. There was great suffering, but they stood side by side. they stood together in their faith in Christ. Verses 33 and 34 show that persecution lasted a bit. And even then, even as they're reading this, is going on at some degree. The abuse included insult and physical persecution. And those words refer to two different kinds of persecution. Insult is more internal, because they weren't physically hurting them in insults, but those can be very painful, especially if, in this case, it's from a family and fellow Jews, and so it's from their countrymen, from their families and their communities. But there was also persecution, which would refer to a physical kind of hurt. And so they were publicly exposed. All of this was done in full view of their communities. And so this wasn't some little side thing where, you know, Uncle Solomon treated you poorly. This is great numbers of people in their community and in their families are shunning them, are pushing them aside and abusing them, even using the civil leaders to persecute them because of their profession of faith in Christ. And yet they did not desert each other. They did not fall apart, but rather stood together as a family in Christ. In worship, in bringing food to one another, they publicly associated with them. Back then, if you were in jail, the jail did not supply food to you. Food needed to be brought to you. And so if their families are not bringing food to them because they've disowned them, you as a brother Christian are exposing yourself in association with them by bringing food to them. But that's what they were doing. They were brave to do that. They were standing up for one another and helping one another. And so they were suffering for Christ, and they did it faithfully and nobly. 1 John 3:16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so they stood together. They did that. They were obedient to Christ and faithful to one another. They joyfully accepted confiscation of their property. And that's a difficult thing as we think about that, and we have much more property than them. The poorest of us have much more than they could ever dream of. And yet they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property for their profession of faith in Christ. Acts 5 speaks of a similar thing. After calling the apostles in, the Sanhedrin flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And so the apostles there, and that's not an isolated passage, rejoiced for being accounted worthy to be abused for the name of Christ. They recognized, as we ought to recognize, as the Hebrews ought to recognize, that the things of this world and the difficulties that we have this side of the grave are the only difficulties we will ever know. And to be counted worthy, to be associated with Christ and so experience difficulty and pain and suffering for the name of Christ is a wonderful thing, because it means that you're associated with Christ. And what is better than that? There's nothing better than being associated with Christ, bearing his name, and being called on to suffer for his name. And so this joy that's given here is not a normal thing. No one has joy in having their things taken away or going to jail or suffering abuse. It's not a normal thing to find joy in that. And yet the joy that they have in their salvation overrules the sorrow that they have in losing what they have in this world. John 15, Jesus says, "The world hates you. You know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." In 1 Peter 1, which is a great passage for this, and reminds Peter's readers in Turkey, reminds us today of the blessing of suffering for Christ and for the blessing of looking beyond the temporary to the eternal. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." And so the love that we have for Christ, the love that we have for him in a relationship that will never end and an eternal life that is reserved in heaven for us, overrules all of the sadness and the difficulty and the pain of whatever this life may bring, and for a profession of faith in Christ, whatever difficulty that may bring. They've seen that in their own lives. And so he calls on them to look back and gain strength from that. And so second and finally, but not briefly, persevere in verses 35 to 39. The readers should keep their confidence gained from what they've experienced in the past. God has bound them together, and they've loved Christ, and they've loved each other, and they stood strong for Christ, and they've counted the cost, and they've been faithful. And that will continue by God's grace. The word translated here, "do not throw away," is translated, that's fine in the NIV. It seems like it's an immediate and rash kind of act when you throw something away. The term itself in the Greek can also be used for a longer term sort of thing. I think that is more to the flavor of this passage. It is also used in the Greek of leaves falling from trees in the fall, one by one, slowly. And so it's not as if they're chucking it all and throwing it away. But the difficulty can be, and the warning comes, that slowly, inch by inch, they can back away and recede from Christ. Sometimes people are strong in a crisis, even people that aren't necessarily strong. The difficulty comes when the crisis is not so strong, and when it's a longer but steady pressure, stronger difficulty over months or years, and people begin to recede slowly. Either way, they're instructed not to throw it away, not to drop it or take it off, but to have confidence, referring to not just an inner feeling of confidence, but the word here in the Greek means an accompaniment of faith expressed in courageous acts of service. And so it's not just the confidence that you're confident inside, it's a confidence that leads itself to action. He's speaking about what are they doing for Christ? What are they doing for each other? Are they standing strong together? Or does their falling apart and receding from the body of Christ show that they're receding from their faith? And so they're encouraged here to have courage, to stay strong actively in what they do for Christ and for one another. The reward of verse 25 refers to the blessing that trust in Christ brings. And so there is a reward of faith building upon faith as they stay strong in Him, as they do not desert Christ, but they stay strong with Him and with one another, that they receive and gain confidence in the promises of God. And notice that the word perseverance is not something vague, is not something that's merely like in a greeting card that we see today, to hang in there, to persevere, to push through just on the strength of your own personality. But it is directed here. It is a perseverance in doing the will of God. It is an obedience to the Scriptures, to the revealed will of God. And that brings promised blessings and encouragements. We don't persevere just to persevere, to make it from today to tomorrow, just on the strength of our own strength. It's about the promises of God. If we were left to our own, we would have no confidence, and we ought not to. It's confidence and perseverance in the sure promises of God. Now, certainly this passage is not teaching that we earn salvation or keep salvation by works. Certainly, salvation as it is presented in Scripture and as it truly is something that is totally a work of God. We contribute nothing to our own salvation or keeping our own salvation. Titus 3, He saved us not on the basis of deeds we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But certainly Scripture teaches that true saving faith will produce evidence of its existence. And our born-again nature will seek to please and obey God our Savior, will draw us to the promises of God so that we live faithfully under those promises. 1 John 2 and 3 says, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And so the evidence of our being in Christ is our staying strong in Christ. That He, as He has made us born again, as He has given us His Word, as He has changed our nature to one who rejects God into one who trusts God and trusts in Christ for salvation and trusts in the Holy Spirit inside us to guide us and lead us and point us to Scripture. We are those who hope and persevere in Christ. In Christ, we are on the receiving end of a huge number of promises. But our verses 37 and 38 combine two Old Testament passages to prove that point, combining Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4, with Isaiah 26 and 20. Habakkuk 2 was written some years earlier, about 650 years earlier, and dealt with the coming judgments upon the godless and evil nation of Babylon, a nation God would use to judge Judah. Their judgment was to come soon. It would not delay. Babylon did fall in short years. But the one who is justified by faith, we read in that passage, shall live, is blessed. And so God was reminding them that even in the midst of all of this judgment that was occurring in them and among them and to the nations around them, if you are trusting in Him, if you are justified by faith and not seeking to be justified by any other means, then you will be saved, you will live, you will be blessed. And Scripture uses this verse from Habakkuk to show that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. Paul uses it twice in Galatians 3. Verse 11, he says, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." And in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And so our Isaiah reference, or rather this Habakkuk reference, encourages us that even in the midst of a judgment of those around us, there is a refuge for those who trust in God, those who trust in Christ, those who trust in the gospel He has given for salvation. The Isaiah reference is somewhat similar. It comes from Isaiah 26, which we read earlier, which speaks of the expansion of the church, and it speaks of it in alternating terms with judgment of the nations for their sins, that God will judge those who are far from Him, but He will bless those and save those who have trusted in Him. And so that message comes back here to Hebrews and here to us, that there is blessing and there is judgment. And we need to be clear that we are on the blessing side as we have trusted in Christ and not on the judgment side. For those things are coming and do come, and they will not delay. Judgment is coming, God reminds us, and there is judgment to salvation for those who have trusted in Christ, and to damnation to those who have not. And those things are occurring all around us, and will occur both on the last day in which we all stand in front of Him. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." And so we're reminded there that the gospel is an offer, as it's put before you. This is what it is. You need to deal with it. You need to trust. But it is also something to obey. There is no neutral ground. And these people that are trying to live in the gray, well, maybe Christ is important. Well, maybe He's not. Well, maybe the church is important. Well, maybe it's not so important. There is no gray. There will be no gray on the day in which you die. There will be no gray in the day in which He comes. You are in Christ or you are out of Him. You have bent your knee to Christ and the gospel in your need of Him, or you have rejected Him. You have disobeyed the gospel. Those who hold strong in Christ, who persevere through these difficulties, are showing their true colors. They're showing who Christ is to them. They're showing the work of God in them. They are giving evidence of where they are. And so He's encouraging them. And He's giving a word of encouragement as He closes here in verse 39, that He thinks that that's true of them. That they will not be those who pass away, who walk away, who turn away, but that they will show that God has been working in them by not doing that, but by staying strong. Again, they're not saving themselves by not turning away. They're showing themselves to be saved, and that God has worked that grace in their lives to give them the strength not to turn away. 1 John 2 and 19, the church was dealing again with this kind of difficulty, people desiring to turn away. John writes, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But we have encouragement in Christ that our ability to stay strong is given to us by Him, and because we are in Him, and because His grace has pulled us to Him." 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Romans 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And so when we persevere, when we're able to stay strong in Christ, in the midst of all kinds of difficulties and pressures to do the opposite, it is an evidence that the Spirit is in us, and that Christ has saved us, and that we recognize that He is by far the most important thing in life or death. And so we hold on to Christ, because He is holding on to us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your word. And we ask that You might encourage us in the midst of pressures and difficulties. Certainly in our time and place, we are thankful, are not severe. But still there are difficulties and pressures to be less devoted to You than we ought, to compromise our beliefs, to compromise our ethics before You, and even at times the sin inside us encourages us to turn away. We thank You that as we trust in Christ, Your power keeps us and preserves us, that Jesus reminds us that we are held in His hands and we are held in the Father's hands. And so we claim that blessing and that promise. And we ask that You would strengthen us to remain strong in Christ to Your glory. We thank You and praise You for all of Your blessings and Your graces to us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.